We're going to consider this morning a passage from the book of Philippians, continuing our study as time and opportunity allows in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to be reading the first five verses, but our text will be verses 3 through 5. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, but our text will be 3 to 5. Thank you, brother. The Word of God says there in verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So I'm going to read again verses 3 to 5 as emphasis for our text. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Amen. We trust that God will bless his word to our hearts. Let's ask the Lord one more time to help us as we come to his word this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, O Lord, this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the privilege, Lord, to be in this place of worship this morning with your people. Well, God, we thank you for the blessing of the Word of God, Lord, that helps us bring our thoughts and our feelings under control and under the counsel of your Word. Well, God, we thank thee for this weekly reminder that, Lord, we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price. We have been ransomed and redeemed by the blood of Christ. Lord, we acknowledge to thee this morning that there is much in our lives that would seek to overthrow us spiritually, emotionally, mentally. Lord, there are many things in our lives that would seek to make war against us having peace in Christ and joy and believing, Lord, a settled peace in our hearts that we belong to you. And, O God, we thank you, therefore, that this day is a very important day. Lord, the gifts of the Sabbath day are not without purpose, and they're not without importance. O God, for we need to be reminded of the anchor of our souls and of the hope that we have, and of that guiding truth, which is to bring peace and strength to every aspect of our lives. Father, we thank you that the gospel has taken us from the place of running with those who are haters of God and haters of truth, and that the gospel has given us a new love, Lord, a new passion for the people of God, or that we have new friends. We have a new community of faith in which we live and dwell and in which we serve. Father, we thank you for the difference that the gospel makes in our lives to take us from the path of and pursuit of our own selfish desires and our own sin. And Lord, it brings us to love the Lord Jesus and to love his people. And Lord, to be willing to lay down our lives for each other. Oh, Father, we pray that this morning that the gospel would be so renewed in our hearts that there would be a fresh sense, Lord, of your love for us and of the wonder of the cross, and of the joy of salvation, that, Lord, our hearts would be stirred to model afresh, Lord, to show with renewed power to the world that we are your people. Oh, God, that we are thy children because we love each other. Help us, Lord. Give us an increase of joy. Give us an increase of faith. Lord, give us an increase of fellowship together because of our time here this morning, because we are all being drawn toward and out from ourselves, Lord, to love thee more, and to be focused upon thee more, or to have our minds filled with truth and our hearts in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, we pray. Bless our time now. Lord, make it profitable to our souls. Make it good for our families. Lord, help it to make a difference in our lives that we might live in the light of the glorious truth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I've entitled this message, An Inside Job. And again, our text is verses 3 to 5. It is wonderful to see our children genuinely take on or take up the things that we loved and enjoyed when we were children. Similar passions or hobbies delight us because we know what it feels like to love and pursue a common point of interest. We are able to help them, to teach them, and to supply them with the needed resources because of our own experience. One of those common points of interest in my home is Adventures in Odyssey. I still love, in fact, listening to them with the boys. One of my favorite episodes is a two-part series called The Case of the Secret Room. In this adventure, Wit discovers a secret room that has an old crime scene that has been unsolved for over 40 years. This crime scene ties into a bank robbery and leads to the ultimate discovery that the robbery was an inside job. The bank manager actually cut the alarm wires from the inside and helped the robber to crawl through the window and steal $25,000. Through many twists and turns, the crime is exposed and justice is served. This crime was effective because it was an inside job that was planned for months and carefully executed. A person who had been trusted with the job to protect the bank took advantage of that trust and damaged the entire community. Now, while we typically think of an inside job in relation to criminal behavior, the truth is that all human relationships, if they are genuine relationships, they're all inside jobs. Whatever true relationship exists or is in the process of being built, there are people who have been placed in an inside position of trust, an inside position of responsibility, an inside position of service, inside the hearts and lives of other people. The Apostle Paul beautifully exemplifies how to do this in the life of the church. In our text this morning, he brings out this radiant heart and life and love that he has for the people of God. Paul was a man who had been placed by God in the innermost circles of life in the New Testament community of faith. Paul was a man who had his finger on the pulse of many of the Lord's people and who by his very nearness could have taken advantage of his place of trust. But Paul was a marvel of grace because God took him from a place of pride. God humbled Paul. God made him a trophy of grace and then set him in our text to praying for the blessing of those that he once despised and persecuted. Paul's heart toward the New Testament church had been radically transformed by the grace of God. He loved those that he once despised. He prayed for those he once cursed. He embraced those that he once pushed away. Paul suffered imprisonment and was now writing from behind bars for the comfort and blessing of those that he once himself put in prison. The grace of God in Paul shows us as Christians how we are to conduct a holy inside job regarding the life of the church. So our first verse this morning to consider, verse 3, Scripture says there, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So this part I'm calling thankful memories. A memory is an incredibly powerful tool from the Lord to bring thankfulness into our lives. Memory allows us to recall the Lord's leading. Memory recalls the many providential helps that God has sent. Memory walks us through the painful valleys of growth and trial and out the other side to the mountaintop of heavenly sunshine and Christ-likeness. And memory brings to mind the precious friendships that God has given to us. Now, there is, of course, no doubt the fact that memory can be a very painful thing as well. No doubt the Apostle Paul himself remembered the faces of many that he persecuted, many that he would not see again this side of heaven. No doubt he remembered the face and the words of Stephen. But even there, these memories became memorials of praise that caused Paul to declare himself the chief of sinners, saved by the grace of God. And so for the Christian, even the memory of our sins and deprivations of our trials and our heartaches cause us to magnify the goodness of God. And thus Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now this has to do especially, of course, with the Lord's people. He's writing to the church at Philippi. But, you know, it's a good practice to just stroll down memory lane and think about the dear saints of God that have come into your life. We have all received tremendous benefit from the saints of God in our lives. You know, I was thinking, I told Meyer the other day, even just starting with your family is a good thing to do, because sometimes when you're near to others, you can tend to be at times the most impatient or unkind. And so I keep two little pictures on my nightstand there of my wife and of us before we were married. And I like to think about the days even before we were married. I like to think about our relationship and our courtship. And so I keep those pictures there because it reminds me of the love that I had for her before we were married. And it does, and it's supposed to stir up in my heart a continued and a renewed affection to pursue her as my wife. I thought about, as I was preparing for this, all the different times that Jacob and I have met together to read, and the trips that we've been on and the adventures that we've had have been quite hilarious. And whether it's both of us sitting in Starbucks crying and people thinking that we're weird as we read, or running through the Chicago airport having 7 gate changes in 30 minutes. I thought about my childhood travels with my dad and how my dad took me to places and taught me to work and how he showed me the beauty of our country. I thought about my mom praying for me and the benefit that I have received from my mother praying for my own salvation. I thought about seeing a random sign in a gas station across the road and how that led me to this church and ultimately to the memories that I have of church camp, which the campers are at this week, and the blessing that that's been for me of my own salvation, and how it was there that I was especially exposed to the powerful preaching of the Word of God. I thought about the pictures of the place here where we used to worship before, when it was a complete disaster and mess, and how we've had this whole history as God's people together working and building and remodeling this entire place. I was laughing thinking about, as I looked out this morning and it was pouring rain out the house, that's where we used to meet to have church. I'm glad we're not having church there this morning. I'm glad we have a building that God has provided for us. I thought about the times of prayer and fellowship that we've had here and the messages that God has delivered to us, whether it's been through pastor or through other men that he has brought in, the Forgotten Truth Conference, messages that I have never forgotten, that God has used as turning points in my life that I hope and I trust I will never get over. I've mentioned the blessing of church camp and my own personal salvation, and just about the many brothers and sisters in Christ that God has given to me as friends across this nation. Truly, if we follow what Paul says here, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. It is a good thing. It is a healthy thing for Christians to sit back and to remember and to think about the people that God has brought into your life, who God has used to change you, to transform you, and to make you a different person, that you would never be the same without them. If we were to give proper consideration to the Lord's people in our lives over all of the years that we have been alive, even before we were saved, when there were Christian people pouring into us, we would truly say with the apostle, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul has thankful memories about the church in Philippi. Verse 4 says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. So I've called this second verse, joyful requests. Now it is a great blessing to pray for others, to really pray for others, to go beyond the general, Lord, bless these people and meet their needs type of request. Like, it's kind of like, you know, sometimes it seems like Christian adults in America don't get too far past the children's prayer of, now lay me down to sleep. To get past those kinds of requests in our prayer to the type of prayerful requests that actually produce joy in our hearts for other people. Joy in our hearts for what the Lord is going to do for them and in them. Now this requires that we know them enough and actually care enough about them to actually pray meaningfully for them. So as I was considering this verse, I was personally challenged, and the Lord, I believe, gave me a challenge to do this, at least for me personally. And so I think it's incredibly important that we pray one for another. I think it's important that we take one or two people per day or per week or whatever it might be in our local congregation, and we lift them up to the Lord in prayer. That we, you know, we have moms here who have many responsibilities. When's the last time, and I say this speaking to myself as I was considering this verse, when is the last time that I have made requests for a mother in prayer in this congregation, lifted up her challenges, lifted up her needs as I know them, prayed for her to have strength, prayed for her to be a good mom and a good wife, prayed for her to get her own soul fed. That's a challenge, isn't it, for mothers to have their souls fed by the Word of God when they've got so many responsibilities. But to take time to make requests for someone so that when I get done praying for that person, I have joy in my heart for that person. I have expectant faith for what God's going to do in the life of that person and the answers to prayer that God's going to give for that person in our church. It's important that we pray for each other, not only by name, but by circumstance, so that by the time we are finished, we have joy and love in our hearts. And we are, you know, how is it that we're as Christians are going to be able to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice if we don't pray for them until our hearts are moved? I remember Pastor talking about the conversation about, you know, when you have devotions and, well, do I have 5 minutes of devotions or do I have 10 minutes of devotions or do I have, you know, do I have an hour of devotions? Do I get up at 4? What do I do so that I know I've had my proper devotions? And his counsel was, you just have enough devotional time with God until you know that you've met with Him. Because if devotions is just a checklist and we go down the list and we have our 10 or 15 minutes and our hearts are just as cold as they were when we started, it hasn't done us much good. It's the same, I think, with praying for those, as the apostle says here, to pray with joy. Well, how do I know when I've prayed effectively for an individual, for a fellow church member or a fellow Christian? Well, I would submit to you, it's when you have joy in your heart for them. When you are rejoicing at God's work in their life and you have expectant faith that what God is going to do for them, then you're probably close to knowing that you're on the right track in praying for someone in the church. Well, that's what Paul did. Paul prayed by name and by circumstance, I believe, until he was able to make requests with joy for the people of God. And every prayer that the apostle prayed for the Philippian believers, he made requests for them with joy. Paul sought the Lord on their behalf, laid out before the Lord their trials and opportunities as he understood them to be. And I believe Paul did not leave the Lord's presence until he was convinced that the Lord had heard him. That he knew that the Lord had answered his prayer, that he had made thorough enough requests for the Lord's people in Philippi, because Paul had joy for them. He had joy for the people of God that he was praying for. And so, of course, that causes us to have to ask the question of ourselves, have we ever prayed for people just starting, you know, Dad talks about that sphere of influence, right? And so Dad says, the smallest sphere of influence is the one that you have, or the smallest circle of people is where you have your biggest amount of influence. Well, that's your family, and then your local church, and then your community, and it goes out from there. And so the bigger the circle gets, the less your influence is, because the more people get involved, your influence gets diluted. And so that leads the question to ask, is it important to us? Have we ever prayed for our husbands, wives? Have you prayed for each other until you get joy in your hearts for each other? Have you prayed for the needs of your spouse? And again, I confess that the Lord has convicted me in this as I've studied it. Because, you know, it's really hard to be angry at somebody when you're praying for them. It's really hard to hold bitterness in your heart for someone when you're praying for the Lord to move and to work and to bless them. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be points of struggle. And I recognize in a dynamic in a church, big or small, you have people that are closer than others. But the reality is that this is our responsibility. We're not to hold bitterness or envy or anger in our hearts. And so one of the ways I believe that God has given us to have this wonderful unity and this joy in the church is to pray one for another until we have joy for them and happiness, so that we can weep when they weep, and so that we can rejoice when they rejoice. We need to be a people who are praying for each other until expectant faith and joyful belief come together when we consider our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we come to verse 5 here this morning, and he says here, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Myra wanted to know if we were going to be done by 12 o'clock or so, and so I think we will be. So verse 5, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Now, there are many things that make human relationships sweet. Shared goals and pursuits, similar birthplace and heritage, compassionate, loving service. Those are just a few of the things that can bring delight between two people. One of the fond memories I have of someone who was very sweet and kind to me was when I was going to Christ College in Georgia. I worked for the largest gift shop in Georgia. It's called Parsons. And so when I started working there, I took the same view I had of academics to working, and so I dressed nicely every day, and I just wanted to go and do a good job and just have a cheerful spirit was kind of my approach to that as I was working to help pay my bill for college. Well, there was an old lady there named Mary, and Mary was a sweet lady, and one of the things that was really awesome about working at Parsons was that besides it was like a glorified version of Roden's, if you've ever been to Roden's. So it was a lot of stuff that I wouldn't personally buy, and I'm not a huge Thomas Kincaid fan, but they sold a lot of it. So, but Mary's sole job in life was to run the fudge counter. Not only did she run it, she handmade all the fudge. And so she would come in hours before work. She cooked during the week. But Mary made it her business, first of all, to just be an encourager. Like she would find out what was going on in your life, and she would drop words of encouragement to you. She was probably at that time in her 70s. But one of the ways that she also showed her love and appreciation for others is there was probably, I don't know, 40 or 50 different fudge selections. And so Mary would find out what your favorite fudge selection was. And then she would make that fudge selection and keep some of the I don't know, batter or whatever the right word is on hand, keep it hot so that when you came in, because on Mondays was when she would cook the fudge over the weekend, and she would put it out in the fudge container on Monday, and then that was the fudge for the week. Well, she would keep a cup of whatever you liked hot, so you could literally come in and get a cup with a spoon and drink this hot fudge. It was really good. But that was just one way that she went out of her way to find out things about me. She even tried to hook me up with one of the girls that worked there who was single until she found out that I wasn't single. So, but she was always trying to think about how to make somebody else happy and how to bless somebody. And it was so easy to love Mary because she made you feel like you were important and that you mattered. The small things to her, she took notice of. Well, that caused there to be fellowship not only between myself and Mary. I would go out of my way to help her lift things and do things. But she had that relationship with lots of people in the store. She wanted to have fellowship, and she wanted to have community with the people with which she worked. Well, our verse says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." This, of course, is particularly about Christian fellowship in the things of God and the gospel. The greatest source of joy in all human relationships for the child of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing so sweet between two Christians as telling again the old story of Jesus and his love. And I want to read here to you. I thought, as I was thinking on what to share with you in this verse, that would illustrate the sweet fellowship that two believers have when they come to discussing the things of God, and when you come to walk down memory lane and think about how the Lord has been merciful to you and saved you, how the Lord has been gracious to you, preserved you, and corrected you and chastened you. All the blessings that come to mind when you think about conversing with another Christian about what God has done in your life and what God is continuing to do in your life. Well, I remembered this passage from Pilgrim's Progress on the Enchanted Ground. And so I want to read just a few minutes of this, not very long here, before we have points of application, and then we'll actually be done. So, Christian and Hopeful are walking together, and the narrator says, "I saw then in my dream that they went till they came to a certain country whose air was naturally tended to make one drowsy, if he came a stranger into it. And Hopeful began to become very sleepy And he said, I do now begin to go so drowsy that I can't even keep my eyes open. Let's lie down and take a nap. By no means, said Christian, lest sleeping we never wake more. Now, said Christian, to prevent drowsiness in this place, let us fall into good discourse. Let's have a conversation about the things of God. With all my heart, said Hopeful, where shall we begin? Said Christian. Where God began with us, said Hopeful. But do you begin, if you please. And so Christian sings this song, when saints do sleepy grow and let them come hither, and hear how these two pilgrims talk together. Yea, let them learn of them in any wise, thus to keep ope their drowsy slumbering eyes. Saints fellowship, if it be managed well, keeps them awake, and that in spite of hell. Then Christian began and said, I will ask you a question. How came you to think at first of so doing as you do now? Christian says, basically to Hopeful, tell me the story of your salvation. Hopeful says, do you mean how I came at first to look after the good of my own soul? Yes, that is my meaning. What things were they that caused you to think about the good of your own soul? And so Hopeful talks about the fact that he began to be awakened to the fear of his own sin, of being drowned in perdition and destruction. All the treasures and riches of the world, these are the things that I remember now, Hopeful says, my previous course of life. I delighted much in rioting, reveling, drinking, swearing, lying, uncleanness, Sabbath breaking, and whatnot that tended to destroy the soul. But I found at last, by hearing and considering of the things that are divine, which indeed I heard of you, as also of Faithful, who was put to death for his faith in Vanity Fair, I learned that the end of these things is death. And did you presently, Christian asked, fall under the power of this conviction? No, I wasn't at first willing. I didn't want to know the evil of sin. But my mind began to be shaken by the word, but I fought against it and shut my eyes against the light of it. And so they began to discuss the battle that went on in Hopeful's heart as God was bringing to mind, bringing to light in Hopeful the reality of the knowledge of sin. And so he begins to speak about, Hopeful speaks of the things that brought the sins to his mind. He said, if I met a good man on the street, or if I heard or read any, if I heard anybody read the Bible, or if my head did begin to ache, or if I told that some of my neighbors were sick, so if I begin to think about the shortness, the brevity of life, he says, I heard the bell toll for some that were dead, or if I thought myself dying, or especially when I thought of myself come to judgment. And so he said, well, how did you then change your ways? What did you do? He said, well, I had to change my life. I thought I need moral reform in order to do better and be saved. And so he began to do moral reform. And he says, but at last my trouble came tumbling upon me again, and that over the neck of all of my reformations. I made all these efforts to do better, to try better, to live better, to appease my conscience. And then the conviction overtook that and overwhelmed me. He says, well, how did that come about? Since that you were reformed, what happened? What change came to you that caused you to despair of hoping in your reformations? And so he says the verse that God brought to him was that all his righteousness was filthy rags. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. And he says, I thought to myself, by my sins, I've run a great way into God's book, and that my reforming cannot pay off this score in this debt. Therefore, I should think still under myself, under the judgment of God, and I'm not free from the damnation that I had brought myself under by my former sins. And so as he speaks of being troubled and realizing his sinfulness and the fact that one day God would send him to hell, though his former life had been faultless for his current sins that he had committed, he says, what did you do? He says, well, I came to that thought of I remembered that conversation that I had, that fellowship that I had with Faithful. And Faithful told me that unless I could obtain the righteousness of a man that had never sinned, neither mine own nor all the righteousness of the world could save me. And so Hopeful begins to tell how that God used the words of Faithful to begin to work the gospel into him, and that how he came to know and believe in Jesus Christ and to see that it was his righteousness that appeased the wrath of God, and that God was therefore merciful and had ordained his Son Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world, and that God was willing to bestow upon him, a poor sinner as he was, this salvation and the magnificent grace of God through his Son Jesus Christ. And so Hopeful begins to talk about how that he then saw that the end of the law was of righteousness, for righteousness was Christ, and how that Christ died for his sins, and Christ loved him, and Christ was the mediator between him and God, all these benefits. And so he wraps it all up by saying, Christian says, this was a revelation of Christ to your soul indeed, but tell me particularly what effect this had upon your spirit. Hopeful finishes with this. He says, it made me to see that all the world notwithstanding, all the righteousness thereof is in a state of condemnation. It made me see that God the Father, because he is just, can justly justify the sinner who comes to Christ. It made me greatly ashamed of the vileness of my former life and confounded me with the sense of my own ignorance. For there never came thought into mine heart before now that showed me the beauty of Christ. I never thought of the beauty and the loveliness of Jesus Christ. It made me love a holy life and long to do something for the honor and glory of the name of the Lord Jesus. Yea, I thought that I had now 1,000 gallons of blood in my body. I could spill it all for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And so this, I think, is a wonderful example of the benefit of Christian fellowship. Here these men are walking and talking in this enchanted ground. And as they begin to recount the goodness of God and their former condition and the mercy of God to them, their hearts are stirred. They escape the trouble of that place through which they were walking. And before they know it, their hearts are lifted and they're rejoicing in the goodness of God. Paul says he's giving praise to the Lord for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Fellowship in the gospel is a great blessing, and it's incredibly useful and beneficial and the life of the child of God. It stirs our hearts to love the Lord. It causes us to recount again God's goodness and faithfulness to us. And it causes us to lift our hearts and our hands in praise for what God will do yet for us in the days to come. Well, I want to come now to the last point of our message this morning, which is just some application. So we've considered some of these thankful requests and joyful requests and giving thanks, thankful remembrances, sweet fellowship in the gospel. This is this whole prayer that Paul is giving. He's giving his heart. He's showing his picture, this picture of what, of how Paul views the church from the inside. Paul looks at the church, and Paul doesn't think, "Well, that person, I don't like this person for that reason. I'm opposed to that person for this reason. I don't like this person for that reason." No, Paul says he thanks God for them. Paul says that he makes requests with joy for the children of God. And Paul rejoices in the fellowship of the gospel with the children of God. Certainly, obviously, with him in prison, them in another place, how much more should it be here in our body where we're together? So some points of application. God has planted you and me inside a local body of believers. We have the ability to either cut away the safety nets of love and loyalty and let this end the sins of bitterness, envy, and strife, or we can, by God's grace, protect our local body by praying for each other until we get real joy for each other. We can either choose, by the grace of God, to allow bitterness, strife, envy, discord, disharmony, disunity, tear apart relationships and friendships, or we can pray for each other until we get the joy of God in our hearts for each other. And the choice is set before you today. This is what Paul did. This is what Paul recommended by his prayer that we were to do one for another. And I would submit to each of you this morning that if we would take to heart Paul's example to pray for each other until we had joy in our hearts for each other, that the difference would be profound in our relationships, not only in our home and our marriages and our children, but in the church as well. And so that leads to a question, even in regards to our marriages, because we want to think about the smallest circle of influence and go out from there. So when is the last time that you prayed in detail for your spouse until you got joy in your hearts for them? When was the last time that you prayed in detail for your spouse until you had joy in your heart for them? Now, like I said before, I confess that this is a conviction to me, and the Lord is, so often I preach from conviction because I'm to some degree sensible of my failures and my sins, but it's incredibly important that husbands and wives, you pray for each other until you have joy in your hearts for what you believe God is going to do and what even what God has done, even to sit back and just admire the grace of God in your spouse. admire the grace of God that has taken that husband or that wife and made them a trophy of grace. Because there are plenty of opportunities in this world to see homes that husbands and wives are not saved and homes are falling apart. And so we need to pray for our spouses until we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts for them. And last of all, when we spend time in prayer thinking about God's children, let's think about it in the context especially of this local body. When we spend time in prayer thinking about God's children the way that God looks at His children and talking with them about God's goodness in fellowship, as we saw Christian and Hopeful doing, we are led to rejoice and praise God for the special friendships that He has blessed us with and the years of good and growth that we have had together. We rejoice and praise God for the special friendships He has blessed us with and the years of good and growth that we have had together. Now, this is a powerful antidote to division and a powerful aid to unity and joy in the life of our congregation. When we spend time in prayer and when we determine by the grace of God to look at each other as fellow brothers and sisters the way God sees us, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a powerful antidote to division, and it is a powerful aid to unity and joy in the life of our congregation. I have a heart's burden, not only for my marriage and my family, but for our local body, that we would know something more of what Philippians is all about. The book of Philippians really is if you saw that little Meyer is much more of a professional graphics maker than I am, and so when I made the graphics for the post about what I was preaching on, I had to get Meyer's approval and ask her what was the best app to use, and then I'd send her pictures and get her to approve it, and she had some really good recommendations. So anyway, I turned it from probably a disaster into editable for the eyes, or edible because she edited it. But as you saw in that graphic that I put up, that Philippians is a journey in joy. The book of Philippians is a journey in joy that Paul is taking the people of God through to be a church and a people full of the joy of the Lord. Because the joy of God is our strength. And I might add that the joy of God in the place of the congregation locally is the glue that holds the congregation together. And when that glue is missing and gone, things fly apart. Because joy in the Lord and joy for each other is God's adhesive to hold us together in the local place of service, in the local place of love and worship. So I trust that the Lord will stir in all of our hearts a desire for this joy and a willingness to give thanks and to pray one for another. Brother.